Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we're just so grateful to you for being who you are, Lord. You are such an awesome God. And Lord, as I study your word and I realize there is no God like you. And Lord, I pray for those that are worshiping other gods and that don't know the truth of the one true God, and that you loved us so much you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And I thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for your word and what we're studying and learning here in Leviticus. I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we look at these chapters 11 through 15. And there's so much there, Lord, that I don't understand still, even after all my study. And so I just pray that you would guide us into truth. You would help us to understand those things that we need to understand, and then help us to just be satisfied to not know every single thing, Lord, but just especially those things you want us to know and apply to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us apply this these things to our lives that we're learning. I know that many people think Leviticus has no application and is not relevant, but Lord, we know that your word never changes and it is always relevant to our lives. So Lord, I pray that we would not only learn your word, but that we'd apply it as well. I ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said in my prayer, there are a lot of things that I still have lots of questions. I don't know about y'all after your study, if you really grasped everything, but I sure didn't this week. So I'm just going to confess from the get-go that I don't know it all, and I still have a lot of questions. And I plan to keep studying and looking into a lot of these things that we covered this week. But one of the things that was very encouraging to me, and kind of goes along too with what I said in the prayer, but one of our students, and I had put it on our prayer list, and I really hope y'all pray for those that prayer list. I hope you open it up and pray for the people on that list, because there's nothing that will knit your heart together as brothers and sisters in Christ than to pray for one another. And I honestly pray for all those prayer requests multiple times a week. And I hope that you do too. But one of our online students has breast cancer. And I believe I put that on the prayer sheet one week. I didn't share her name because I feel like that's up to her to share if she wants to or not. But she has had surgery and is doing well and good outcome. But she sent me an encouraging email this week, and I thought this was so neat. She said, "The Lord just answered a question I had asked him about my illness through our Leviticus study. Amazing how he can start anywhere in his word and speak to us and answer us, even in Leviticus." And that was an encouragement to me, because that's what I was talking about in my prayer, how relevant, how every single word in God's word is still relevant to us today. And sometimes we forget that. So I just want to encourage you by that too. And I also want to encourage you, that you students that are sitting here in the room with me, how important it is that you as a student are here. You have a ministry, because I can't tell you how many of the online students tell me, you know, I had a question and it just inevitably somebody in class will ask the question that I had and my question gets answered. And sometimes they tell me they sit there at the computer and they're talking out loud, like they're in class, they answer out loud. And but just by your being a part of this in-person class, it allows us to have the ministry of the online class. And there's a website called Belief Journey that does brings teachers together from different areas and puts podcasts on there. Missy actually took an online class with David Lawson, on leading it on there about how to study your Bible inductively, like an introduction to inductive Bible study, I think it was. And but they told me that, and I can't remember, I don't think I shared that here, but I shared it somewhere else, that they had broke a record the other week that they had 250 downloads on one of their podcasts, and it was one of our Exodus classes. And they said at that point that was the most downloads they'd ever had. And Pastor Ian's podcasts are a big, I don't want to say hit there, but lots of people listen faithfully to his podcast through this other website too. So just in our little church, there's so much ministry that goes on outside these walls that we don't even realize. But you're part of that, so thank you for that. Well, as we're going to look at chapters 11 through 15, I'm not going to go over time because I try to honor this time, because those of us that are in person, we watch the DVD too. And we could go all night long talking about our lesson. And so I want to keep it as concise as possible. But we're not going to go into every single thing we studied this week, because there was so much. As I really prayed and struggled about how to lead this class discussion, I really wanted to look at the chapter as we've studied it as a whole up to this point. So as we, I want to review first, of course, and we want to look at the first 10 chapters, and we just want to review those by going over our chapter titles, our chapter themes. What was chapter 1 about?
Burnt offerings.
Okay, burnt offerings. What about chapter 2?
Grain offerings.
Grain offerings. Okay, chapter 3?
Peace offerings.
Peace offerings. Chapter 4?
Sin offerings.
Sin offerings. All right, chapter 5.
Guilt offerings.
Guilt offerings. What was unique about guilt offerings compared to the other offerings? Do you remember? There was an element there that only went with guilt offerings.
You had to make restitution.
Restitution. And the concept of restitution was when you had damaged someone's property or taken something from them, then you had to return that plus one-fifth, I believe it was one-fifth, 20%. So guilt offerings had that concept of restitution there. Okay, what about chapter 6?
Instructions for the priests is what I put.
Well, one of the phrases that we start encountering in chapter 6 is "this is the law of." And those phrases sort of summarize, whenever you, that phrase is in a chapter, it sort of summarizes that, what that whole chapter is about. And in 6 verses 14 and 25, it talks about "this is the law of." And so chapter 6 was about the law of several different offerings. Let me see. The burnt grain and sin offerings. Okay, chapter 7 also had that phrase and said, "this is the law of," and that was in verses 1 and 37, and it covered the laws of the guilt, ordination, and peace offerings. Okay, then chapter 8, so chapters 1 through 7 were very much about all the offerings, the different kinds of offerings. Chapter 8 was a little different because it was about what?
Consecration
of priests.
That's right, the priest's ordination. And how long did that take place? Do you remember how long? Remember they had to stay in the tent of meeting. It's 7 days. Okay, so then chapter 9 was after that 7 days, then the priests come out on the 8th day, and then there were certain things that happened on that 8th day. And so there were, that was about the 8th day offerings. And atonement. What was chapter 10 about? What happens in that chapter at the beginning? Two people.
Nadab and Abihu.
Nadab and Abihu. And who were they?
Aaron's sons.
They were Aaron's sons. And what did they do?
Offered strange fire.
And what happened as a result of that?
They died.
They died. And so, what did God say about that?
They will be treated as holy.
That it says, he said that I will be treated as holy and I will be honored among the people. And so this chapter, that was a one of those, you know, sometimes where there's chapters, there's two things going on, and you can put one or both of the things in there, but this was about God will be treated as holy. So it's about Nadab and Abihu, but also that God will be treated as holy. Okay. Something I found online that I thought was really cool, and we're going to look at several different ways that this book can be divided, but I loved this because everything, we've already learned about the tabernacle, and what does every single thing in the tabernacle point to?
Jesus
Christ. Well, what do you think every single thing in these offerings points to? Jesus Christ. And what we have in Christ. And so this, I found this online, and it noted that it was from someone named Richard Davidson, but there was no, like, really source listed other than it had come from something he had done. So I want to make sure I gave that credit. But I loved how he related these first five chapters to Christ. And he said, with chapter one, all I am is Christ, as in the possessive of Christ. All I am is Christ. And then, in relation to the grain offerings, he says, all I have is Christ. In relation to the peace offerings in chapter 3, he says, all my joy is in Christ. Chapter 4 and 5 together, the sin offerings and the grain offerings, all my salvation is in Christ. And I love that because it kind of helps us with that understanding of the offerings and what were they for. When we studied the tabernacle, and we did that in Exodus, but if you studied that with us and we studied the tabernacle, as God gave Moses this explicit pattern about the tabernacle, everything pointing to Christ, but we learned when we looked at New Testament references, what was the tabernacle a picture of? I mean, everything in it pointed to Christ. But we learned that there's another tabernacle. This tabernacle on earth was made by hands. But the Bible talks about another tabernacle, a heavenly one that's not made by hands. And so we see that the tabernacle on earth was a picture,
a shadow,
and a picture of things we can't see, right, that are going on in heaven. And so, the same way with these offerings, that there are things going on that we can see this, but it's a picture of something else that was to come and something that they could not see at that time. But so when you see the burnt offerings and you think about all I am is Christ, because when that burnt offering, and we looked up some cross-references about sacrifices, and that word sacrifice in the New Testament. But when you think about the burnt offering, we need to think about ourselves crawling up on that altar. That's the sacrifice that God wants. All that I am is Christ. And then the grain offerings. All I have is Christ. and peace offerings, all my joy is in Christ. And then when the sin and guilt offerings, all my salvation is Christ. It's all about Christ. Again, I mentioned the chapter 6 and 7 where we had that phrase, this is the law of. Well, we saw that again in our lesson this week. And you can just write these down if you want to. I'm not going to write them on the board. But Leviticus 11:46, it's got that phrase. But Leviticus 11:46 summarizes chapter 11. Leviticus 12:7 summarizes chapter 12. Leviticus 13:59 summarizes chapter 13. Leviticus 14:2 describes chapter 14. And then Leviticus 14:32 summarizes chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. I'll say that again. Leviticus 14:32 summarizes chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. And then Leviticus 14, verses 54 through 57 summarize chapters 13 through 14. So you can see that 13 and 14 have two different summaries there. Leviticus 14, verses 54 through 57, that summarizes chapters 13 through 14. And then Leviticus 15, verses 32 through 33, that summarizes chapter 15. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit backwards tonight in our discussion, but usually we talk about the lesson that we did. We usually talk about our chapter themes after we've discussed each chapter. I'm not going through all five of these chapters word for word. We're not doing that tonight, but I want to go over what the chapters were about and the chapter themes. What did you put for chapter 11? Okay, and those had to do with what?
Like how they crawled in their feet.
But what did you do with these creatures? With eating. Oh, yeah. Okay, so these were laws about eating, right? Mm-hmm. So this was the law for eating in chapter 11. We're going to talk about clean and unclean some more in just a minute. Okay, what was chapter 12 about?
The law of childbirth.
Okay, the law for a woman who gives birth, or you could put childbirth, law for a woman who gives birth. If you didn't have a chance to do your lesson this week, at least try to go back and read through chapters 11 through 15 once or twice just to get an idea what all these were about. Chapter 13 was what? The law for what?
Gross things.
The law for gross things. The law for what?
Leprosy.
For leprosy. Now, it's important that we understand that leprosy that they're talking about is not what we call leprosy today. And this leprosy, in fact, they said the leprosy that we have today probably was not even in existence in that area of the world at that time. But these are specifically talking about infectious skin conditions, things that were contagious. Okay, what was chapter 14 still dealt with leprosy, but what was it specifically dealing with?
Cleansing.
Law for whose cleansing?
Lepers.
A leper's cleansing. And then everybody's favorite chapter, chapter 15, the law for discharge. And it's not talking about getting out of the army. Okay. So, Now, one of the things we've talked about in the previous lessons was our segment divisions and how a chapter is can be divided. It can be divided several different ways. And if you have an inductive study Bible, then on your at-a-glance chart at the end of Leviticus, it shows, it already has in there two segment divisions. And they divided up 1 through 17 as worshiping a holy God. And then, I'll write that over here, segment divisions. My pen didn't work too good. What did I say? 1 through 17, mm-hmm. Worshiping a holy God.
18 through 27.
And then 1 through 17. 18 through 27 is living a holy life. Now, I know we haven't gotten to those chapters yet, but you can see that segment divisions are just a way that to help you remember and know what is contained in those chapters, just a way of dividing it into what they call segments. Another way to divide that I thought this was really neat too. This also came from Richard Davidson, the one that did the thing that I mentioned earlier about all I am, all I have, all that is Christ. But I thought this was a really interesting way, again, to apply it, but also to show segment divisions. And so I want to write down his segment divisions up here. He sort of had chapters grouped and then overall headings. And it's it's an interesting way. I love outlines. I like to take information, and I like to see information condensed in an orderly form. And that's why I like segment divisions, although it can be a struggle sometimes to see them. But he says chapters 1 through 7 are about sanctuary, offerings, and application. And then 8 through 10, preparation for the priests. And then 11 through 15, health rules for everyone. Okay, chapter 16, he said, was about Day of Atonement. Gives you a hint of what we'll be looking at in our lesson this week. Then 17 through 20, holiness of individuals. Through 22, holiness of priests. And I'm going to write it the way he did it, just so you know. But he says 23 through 25, holiness in the sanctuary. But he leaves off, he doesn't put anything for 26 and 27. So I don't know why. But then what he does is he goes back and gives like a heading to each one of these. And he says, chapters 1 through 15 are about justification. What word is repeated over and over again? And you probably mark it with a red pen in these chapters. In fact, Pastor Ian, if you were here this morning, he mentioned what is all over the book of Leviticus. Especially in these first ones. They're all about offerings. What is being done here?
Blood
is flying. Okay? And so it talks about justification. How are we justified? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, then chapter 16 is about judgment. I don't want to go too much into that because we'll study that in our lesson this week. And then as you look at chapters 17 through 25, again, he leaves off 26 and 27. I'm not sure why. But he says these are sanctification. And one of the reasons I want to go through this is, like I said before, is when we looked at the tabernacle, we saw that the tabernacle was a picture that they could see. If we were there, we could see it too. We can't see it right now, but we can see a model of it. You know, it's actually something we can look at, put our hands on, see a picture of. But that was a physical picture of something that we can't see, which is where? In heaven. It's a heavenly tabernacle. And so the way that, not that there's a tabernacle in heaven and things are going on the same way the tabernacle on earth did, but it's all a picture to show us what we have in Christ. And so that's why I love taking these chapters and seeing, applying justification to those, and then judgment and sanctification, and seeing how we can take these things from Leviticus and how they apply to our lives. Because justification, judgment, sanctification, those are words we're familiar with. Those are doctrines we study in the book of Romans and in Galatians. You know, those are things that we can identify with. When sometimes it's hard to identify with slaughtering a lamb on the altar. And so, but just remember, that slaughtering that lamb on that altar was a picture of what Christ was going to do. And so just keep remembering that. Now, one of the things that I want to look at, turn in your Bible to, or on your observation worksheets, to Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26.
Exodus or Leviticus?
Exodus. You think I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 15? I don't think so. And if somebody else, would somebody read a verse of that? Misty, would you do that? Misty, look up Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. All right, so let's look at Exodus. Chapter 15, verse 26. And it says, "And he said," and this is God, "he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." That's Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. Okay, now, Misty, read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 16.
Okay. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments when I am commanding you today to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, and the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove you from all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you.
Okay, so we see that God has made them a promise, but is it a conditional promise or an unconditional promise?
Conditional.
It's conditional. And so you think about Exodus. Now, the Exodus 15 was what we read first, and he's about to give them in Exodus 20 what? Say it louder.
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. And so he's about to give them that, and that's the beginning of him giving them these commandments and these laws to follow. Then he gives them Leviticus. Deuteronomy is right before they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Deuteronomy is a re-giving of the law. He goes back over everything that he's already told them to do. And so in both of these cases, what is God's promise? What are some of the aspects of his promise? Now, Exodus 15, it wasn't quite as many things, but he gives a lot of things in Deuteronomy. What were his promises?
He would keep them healthy.
Okay, that they would be healthy. Right, what are some of the other promises found in Deuteronomy?
He would give their enemies over to them.
Okay. And he would not only keep them healthy, but who else? Or what else?
His livestock and his...
Yeah, their livestock. He also said that there would not be among them anyone who was what?
Barren.
Who was barren and among their livestock as well. Okay, so those were some of the promises that God made to them, but what was it conditioned upon?
Their
obedience. Their obedience. Keeping their statutes. He specifically says in Exodus 15:26 that if they keep his commandments and his statutes, he will not put on them what? Any of those diseases that he put on the Egyptians, that they would not succumb to those. And so we see that there's a promise and a condition. How do these verses that we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy just now, how do those verses relate to Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 that we looked at in our lesson this week?
It's all important to God, and he's telling them to do these things because they mean something to him, and he's clearly communicating to them, like, not leaving any doubt. Be obedient to these things and I will do these things. If you are not obedient to these things, then I will do these things. It's showing the people what's important to him, what matters to him.
And that is definitely true, and I think that we have to keep that whole thing in mind while we're looking at all of Leviticus. Is even when we don't understand, Lord, why did they have to do all this? Well, there was a reason, even if we can't figure it out or we don't see it right now. But specifically, when we look at Exodus 15, verse 26, and he says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And so what specifically do chapters 11 through 15 have to do with that promise? What are all of these laws about?
Keeping them healthy.
Keeping them healthy. And so if they would do that, do these things, and follow these laws, they would be healthy. What do you think about... Because apparently, I didn't really realize this, but apparently there are Christians that believe that we are still supposed to keep those dietary laws. And so, what do you think about that?
I'm very thankful for...
Acts chapter 10.
Well, if it makes them feel better, they can do it.
I'm thankful for Jesus making all things new because everybody in this room, I'm sure, really likes bacon.
Yeah. Well, and that's one of the things that... as you look into the clean and the unclean animals, and a lot of, and again, we are not going through these chapters verse by verse. I'm just not going to do it. I have no desire to do that. I'm so glad that we are under grace and not under law. I think we need to study these. We need to see them. But And again, like I said at the beginning, I don't have a complete understanding of everything we looked at this week. So I'm not even going to pretend like I do. But when you looked at the clean and the unclean animals, a lot of it had to do with what those animals eat that made them clean or made them unclean. And but Bill, you said a scripture. What is the scripture? If you'll share that when I said, if someone says we should still keep these dietary laws.
Acts chapter 10, where that sheet came down.
Peter's vision.
Peter, yeah, had all kinds of four-footed beasts. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never had unclean things in my mouth. And he said, what the Lord says is clean, do not say is unclean.
Well, and a lot of people will say that that's not talking about food, that is talking about bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom as one body. The thing is,
it's all food.
It's both.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It's not logical to say that means Gentiles when he's talking about the animals, but then Peter says, I haven't eaten anything.
Right.
It doesn't make sense.
Yes. And but he is talking about, because they would never have eaten in a Gentile's home because of the dietary laws. And so, you know, Peter was, any Jew would have struggled with that. And so, in essence, hanging out with Gentiles or eating in a Gentile's home to them would be violating the dietary laws. And so they were interconnected. So I believe, yes, it is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it is also talking about clean and unclean food, because, like we said, that's what it's talking about. When we look at the law for eating, it's talking about clean and unclean food. And God said in those verses in Acts, don't say anything is unclean if I've declared it clean. And that brings us to another point, and that is this idea of cleanness and uncleanness. What did you learn about that?
God values cleanness.
Okay.
Really much.
Okay.
And he's very specific about it. Mm-hmm. Like he doesn't keep you guessing, like, oh, this thing over here, you know.
In chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 10, it says, in verse 8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between what? The holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And I think it's important that we understand that there's clean and unclean, but there's also holy and unholy. And unclean doesn't mean unholy, and clean doesn't mean holy. Okay? Unclean means impure. Okay? And so, again, I have so much more studying that I want to do on all of this, but as I look in the whole book of Leviticus up to this point, and I looked at what is called holy in this book. And that's one of the advantages of marking the text, is that I know the marking, that how I mark the word holy, I can just flip back and look at each place where that word holy is. And so let's just look real quickly, because I think that holiness is very important. And I want us to look at this. Look at Leviticus 6:16. And what is described as being holy there? It might be, it's in verse 17, I think. 16 and 17.
The grain offering is unleavened cake.
All right, remember that with the offerings, that there was a part that was given to the Lord, and then there was a portion that went to the priest, right? Mm-hmm. And so here it's talking about the priest's portion of the grain and the sin offering and the guilt offering. If you start in verse 15, you see that it's talking about the priest's portion of those offerings. It's saying that is holy. Okay, then look in chapter 7, verse 1. What is it saying is holy there?
Guilt.
Okay, the priest portion of the guilt offering. And if you have that chart or you had that we did from lesson 1, then you can see what their portion was. What does Leviticus 10:3 say is holy?
Will be treated as holy.
Yes, God is holy. God is holy. Okay, we looked at chapter 10, verses 10, and saw that distinction that where it says between the holy and the profane. Then look in 10:12. What is holy there?
The grain offering.
That's again the priest's portion of the grain offering. What about 10:17? Now this is when Aaron got in trouble for not eating his portion of the sin offering. And that it says here, it is most holy. So again, the priest's portion of the sin offering is holy. Okay, important verses we looked at in our lesson this week. Let's look at 11 verses 44 through 45. It says, For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. What do we learn in these verses about what is holy in these verses? First of all, who?
God.
And because he's holy,
we can be holy.
His people. He's saying his people are to be holy. Okay? We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 in our lesson, and there was an observation worksheet on that in your lesson, and you could either do that in your book or in your Bible. What are some of the things we learned from 1 Peter chapter 1? Peter actually quotes this passage in Leviticus 11:44 and 45, where God says, "For I am holy, be holy because I am holy." It says in verse 14, 1 Peter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So we looked at 1 Peter, you were to look at that in your lesson, but we're also to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through the first verse of chapter 7. When we look at those passages about holiness, how can we be holy? Because I don't know about you, but I don't feel holy most days. And so how in the world, when I know me, and you know you, how can we be holy?
Are the verses again?
2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, and it goes through the first verse of chapter 7, and then 1 Peter 1.
God makes you holy, and he wants you to be holy and be separate from the world.
Okay, what does that mean, Judy? I mean, are we supposed to go live in a commune like our friends that we met?
No, it means you're going to live in the world but not be of the world. And what I look at is Christ. He was among sinners, because he came to earth. But he didn't let the sinners define his activities and his heart and his thoughts and direction. He was always in charge of everything around him.
One of the things I love in the 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, is if you look starting in verse 13, Peter gives some commands. They're Honey, what's the tense? I can't think of the tense. When it's
imperative.
Imperative, that's right, the imperative. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Because remember, in 15 and 16, that's where he says, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, or God is holy. So when you look in verse 13, and going through verse 22, he gives some commandments there. In other words, he says, do this. That's a commandment, when he says, do this. What are some things that he says in verse 13 to do? What are some commandments?
Prepare your minds for action.
What else?
Keep sober in the spirit.
Keep sober in the spirit.
Okay, what else?
Fix your hope completely on the grace.
Okay. Then look in verse 14. What's he tell us to do there? What's the commandment there? Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. And then in verse 15, we've already read this one. Be holy yourselves also in what? All your behavior. In verse 17, what is the command there?
Conduct yourselves in fear.
When?
During the time of your stay on earth.
Stay on earth.
So I love the way he says that, your stay on earth. You know, it's temporary.
Yes.
Amen. I'm so glad.
I'm so glad. It's temporary.
Look in verse 22, there's a command there too.
Fervently love one another from the heart.
Love one another with a pure heart.
Fervently love one another from the heart. And so do you think that would be a good start to being holy, mm-hmm. if we follow these commandments of Peter? Not out of, you know, the law, following the law, but he says as obedient children, somebody who's obedient does what they're told, right? But I think if we just look at those things that Peter tells us to do in verses 13 through 22 of chapter 1, that we'd be on our way to being holy as God is holy. As I looked at the things that are holy, and because we see here, as we listed all those things about the priest portion of the different offerings, God's holy, Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, believers are holy, but we see it in 1 Peter that believers are to be holy. And I think as I've looked at all of these laws, and you see all these laws, because what did the law do? What did it show us?
Our sin.
Need for a
Savior. It showed us our sin, that we couldn't save ourselves, that we couldn't be holy through following the law. Now, what's interesting, though, is could we be clean through following the law?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You could be clean, couldn't you? So you see there's a difference between being clean and being holy. Because you could follow these laws, and you had to, because if you were going to worship God, you had to be clean. And each one of these had, for being unclean, then that there were, there's a process to getting back into the clean state. And so you could be clean, and you had to be clean in order to worship God. But that didn't mean that made you holy. Because, I can't remember now who said it. Maybe was it Judy? Only God can make you holy. Only God can make you holy. And specifically through what? The blood of Christ.
Yes.
The blood of Christ. We are justified through our faith in Jesus Christ by His blood. If it weren't for the blood, there wouldn't be anything. There'd be no justification, no sanctification, no salvation. I wanted to read something to you, and I apologize for you having to listen to me read, but this, I thought this was really good, and it... because I don't know about you, but did, as you studied some of these laws, did you think that some of them were unfair?
Yes, of course.
Because some of them were not, like, there were things that weren't your fault.
Yeah.
That you were unclean through things that weren't your fault. You know, like a certain kind of bug could fall on you. Now you're not clean. And, you know, but there were a lot of things like that. A woman gives birth to a son, and
she's 7 days.
Yeah.
7 days and 33 days.
Daughter, it's 14.
Double.
Right. She has to stay, you know, sequestered or whatever for twice as long for a girl. Mm-hmm. She didn't have any say in whether it was a girl or a boy. And so, you know, that's sort of, I think a lot of people, as they study these laws, have that question about, you know, the idea of, but it's kind of not fair. And one of the things that I try to constantly remind you of is that we have to not look at this scripture through the lens of our culture, because we start absorbing the teachings of our culture, and you know how everything's supposed to be fair now. And, you know, we've just got these a generation of wimps that get their feelings hurt about everything because somehow they think everything's supposed to be fair. And so we tend to look at scripture through that lens, and we've got to not do that. And, but this I thought was really good, and if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read this, and then I want to know if you have any questions or comments. And I know that we have not gone in depth covering each one of these things, but this is really how I felt like I should lead this class discussion. But this is from, I found it online from a man named Bob Deffenbaugh, and I looked up his background, and he seemed to be, you know, doctrinally sound. But it says, "And so there were two different categories of sin for the Israelite. The first was that sinfulness in which the Israelite was born, that sinfulness to which David confessed." And he's talking about in Psalm 51, where that's David's famous confession there. "This sin was highlighted by the laws of cleanness and uncleanness." Now, he's talking about sinfulness into which you were born. That's highlighted by cleanness and uncleanness. "The second was that sin which was the result of the individual violating the specific commands of God. It is at this point that the Israelite of Moses' day came to a very sobering realization. While the law could pronounce a person unclean, it made no provision to make him clean. The priest could declare an unclean person unclean, and he could pronounce a clean person clean, but there was no means to cure the condition which produced the uncleanness." There was just this process, is what he's saying. There was no cure, it's just this process. "It was only with the coming of Christ, who inaugurated the new covenant, that the condition of cleanness and the curse of Adam would be remedied. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day did not have this grasp of what really constituted uncleanness. They saw it merely as a matter of external things. Thus, they were greatly offended at the actions of our Lord and considered him to be unclean and a lawbreaker. Their opposition to him was frequently sounding the note, unclean. They could not understand why he spent his time with the clean, unclean, the publicans, the harlots, the sick, even the lepers. Their error was to fail to see him as the one who had come to do what the law was unable to do, to make men clean." And as we look at, like, the passage you mentioned in Acts, is that God is the one. He also declares what's clean and what's unclean. And so as we, you know, look at these laws and we see this, we need to constantly be thinking of how it points to Christ and how this was something that it was just this continual process of having to do it over and over again, because you couldn't just be declared, now you're clean and it's done. And so it was something that only Christ could do. Every time it happened, you were unclean again, and you had to go through that process to be declared clean. But it didn't, the priest couldn't make you clean. And so only Jesus Christ could do that. Does anybody have anything they want to share, any insights that they have? I apologize for not going verse by verse and just really talking about each thing. I just didn't want to. I didn't want to, but I also really prayed about how to go over this, all of this information.
I did. I had something I was thinking about
okay. When
I was reading it. You know, all the things that we've read that were like, man, I wouldn't have wanted to do that. I wouldn't want to kill this animal or all these things that we had to know to do.
And I was thankful that we had Jesus. Then I also was thinking how you said everything points back to Christ, or the things that were taught in the New Testament. And I was like, man, but there's still people in the world who live by this. And how much more work we have to do in the Great Commission to share, and how important our missionaries and stuff are, that people still live this way.
Well, and it might not be the Mosaic law they're trying to follow, mm-hmm. but there's so many other things.
Some other kind of bondage.
Oh, it is. There's so much bondage. And it all boils down to, in fact, I like to watch things about the Amish. And it makes me, even though I'm fascinated by them, it's so sad. Mm-hmm. It's so sad. And there's a documentary on Netflix right now. Do you remember the name of it?
Is it where they were escaping and like getting out to... Mm-hmm.
I can't remember the name of it, but this man, mm-hmm. he and his wife, they were both brought up Amish, and he escaped. He left seven times, I think, something like that. And he said the sixth time that he had left, and then he went back. But the sixth time while he was out, he, I guess, went to church or met some Christians, and this Christian told him, opened up the Bible and showed him how he could be saved. Because he said no one had ever shown him that. He said every time he asked Amish, like an Amish person, how can you know you're going to heaven? They say just do good works and hope. And he was like, this person opened the Bible and showed him how you could be saved. He said, I never forgot it. And he said the seventh time, he said when he went back that sixth time, that's when he started asking the, do they call them elders?
So the leaders of their...
Yeah, they're bishops. They call them bishops, I think. But that he started asking all these people, how can you know that you're going to heaven? And they all said, do good works and hope. And he said, that's not it. And so he got saved. He left, never went back. But he and his wife built their home and built a basement with an apartment in it to help others escape. From, you know, because when they leave, it's going into a foreign country, really. And so to help them with that transition. And I thought, you know, so much of what we think that what they believe, we think it comes from the Bible, but they don't know the Bible and they don't apparently teach the Bible. And so, but whenever I watch anything about them, I think, oh man, what bondage that is. They are just living back in Egypt. Anyone else? I think about it too with other religions, that they're always having to appease their gods and do all these things to appease them, and just the bondage of that, you know, and doing all those things, and only Christ can make you holy. Anyone else? This was a tough lesson, I thought. It was a lot. It's a lot in these chapters, and it was a lot of marking. It was a lot. A lot of uncleanness. Yes, I said, do not eat a snack when going over chapter 13. Bad idea. Okay. If no one else has anything to add, Bill, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can gather together. And we thank you that you have set us free from the law through the precious blood of Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
What a joy it is to be your children. We love you and thank you again for this freedom we have to study your word. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you.